Every week we've made the same statement, Jesus is the ultimate bridge builder because he built the bridge that gets us to God and God to us. And he is the bridge. He is the model. It is his blueprint that we follow in bridge building. The second week we said that if we're building bridges, we have to build some bridges over troubled water. Because in your life, in my life, in the lives of the people that we touch, there will be trouble. And there are troubled waters, and what people need to get over the hard places in their lives are bridges that lead to the peacemaker and the bridge that will lead to the person who can calm the troubled waters. He is Jesus. He is our bridge over troubled water. But we have to build the bridge so they can get over the troubled water and get to Jesus. He's the bridge over troubled water. The third week we said we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. That it's impossible to cross a bridge that you have not yet come to. And we dealt with the personal aspect of worry and fret and fear. About how if we're not careful, we're so concerned about the bridge that we might come to that we never make the journey at all. We made up our mind that in some areas of our lives and in some instances, we will have to just make the statement and stand flat and go, I cannot deal with that today. I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. Right? Some of you, I've had a conversation with some of you this week, and we had that very conversation. That when bad news comes or when a situation arises and we start dealing with the what ifs of life and what could happen and what might happen, that we have to, again, step back and go, oh, we're not there yet. That's in God's hands. That's in the future. I'll have to cross that bridge when I come to it. And if the Lord brings me to that bridge, it's for a reason. And if he brings me to that bridge, I'll cross it with him. Is there a witness here today? I'll cross that bridge with him when I come to it. And if I have to walk that bridge, he will be the bridge, and I will cross on his good shoulders. Amen. I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. And then the next week we looked and we said there are some things about the bridge that are almost understood and forgotten about. And it's the water under the bridge. We can't stop it from happening. I guess we could if we were to erect a dam and make it stop flowing. And we talked about how we do that sometimes. We'll put stones and bricks and we'll put hurt and resentment and failure and we will dam up the river so that we have a whole reservoir of pain in our spirit and in our lives instead of letting it be water under the bridge. Because some things you just have to let go and let it go on. We can't drag the water over the bridge with us. There's a journey to make. We have places to go. Where some things you have to say, with my failure, I've repented. It's redeemed. It's water under the bridge. Of my sin that's in the past, I've repented. It's redeemed. It's water under the bridge. The opportunities that I've missed, I can't go back and recreate those. It's water under the bridge. All I can do, all you can do, is cross the bridges that you come to and say, I'm going on this journey with Jesus, and I'm going to let that be water under the bridge. Last week, we took another personal step. We said we have to build a bridge sometimes and get over it. That hurts are inevitable. Everyone has been hurt. Everyone has some deep pain, some deep wounds, some scars. There comes a time in our lives where it is time to build a bridge and get over it. And we looked at the revolutionary teaching of Jesus about forgiveness. We looked at the story of Esau and Jacob as God brought them together and they built a bridge and they reconciled their brotherhood. Esau was building a bridge to Jacob and Jacob didn't even know it. Jacob was building a bridge to Esau because he had had an encounter with God. And the closer you get to God, the closer you will try to be like him and emulate him, and he will begin to work in your life. And the work of God in the life of Jacob when he touched him was that Jacob realized he needed to be reconciled with his brother. And he began to build this bridge back to Esau. I want you to know that the bridge of forgiveness, building a bridge to get over it, it's a long bridge. And so part two of the message today deals with build a bridge and get over it. It's a long bridge. It'll take a while to build this one. Have you found Colossians chapter number 2? I hope you have. Colossians chapter number 2, verses 13 and 14. Look at it with me, please. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has Christ made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Hallelujah. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. Aren't you glad? Oh, aren't you glad He's a forgiving God, a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a Savior who, when He died on the cross, He died so that you and I could be forgiven of all our sins and all our trespasses. Jesus built the bridge so that we could be forgiven. He has forgiven you all trespasses. And not only that, He has taken it out of the way, and He has done away, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Let's just think of it this way. If there were a ledger that recorded all of the transgressions and all of the sins that you ever encountered and that you ever committed, and they were given a value of how sinful they were and how ugly they were and how ungodly they were and how wicked they were, and they were in a ledger on a page, and you could look at them and you could point to them. Can I just tell you that Satan likes to do that for you? He likes to record all of the things that God has forgotten on a page, and all that God has turned His back away and said, I'm not going to even remember that anymore. I'm going to just let that go and let that be water under the bridge. Satan would love to come back to you and say, oh, remember this one? Look at this one. Look how bad it was. And this one. Look at this one here. How bad that one was. Look at that. And he likes to bring the guilt and the remorse and the pain all back to you again. But the Word says here that God has, in the person of Jesus, nailed it to the cross because He took it, and it says He blotted out the handwriting of all the ordinances that were against us. Think about that ledger, if you will, how if the Lord Jesus would have taken His precious, spotless, sinless, crimson red blood and poured it all over that page so that it is no longer recognizable. Oh, how blessed are we that He has taken His blood and He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us so that He cannot see it and read it, because when He would try to read it, all He sees is the blood of Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They're blotted out. They're all cleansed. Though your sins be as crimson, they'll be white as wool. Hallelujah. Not only that, but He took it and He nailed it to the cross, making a public proclamation that you are forgiven. A public proclamation that you are forgiven. You have been forgiven fully and completely and wholly, and aren't we glad? Amen. Amen. But the teaching of Jesus takes that and He personalizes it. Matthew chapter number 5, if you would please. He personalizes it in the Sermon on the Mount. And we look now at the revolutionary teachings of Jesus. This is revolutionary. And it's not just revolutionary in their day, it's revolutionary in our day. The teaching of forgiveness will turn your life upside down. The teaching of forgiveness will change you inside out. The revolutionary teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. Oh my. In that passage, Jesus has just instructed us to be bridge builders. If you come to the altar and you're going to present a gift and you're going to worship before the altar, and you realize that there is a breach in the relationship that you have not addressed, that your brother has something against you, He says you should build a bridge to him. You should begin the process of bridge building. And we said last week, what we want to do is say, they hurt me, they owe me repentance, they have a debt of penance that they should do to me. They should come on their hands and knees and beg and grovel and see if I perhaps would be merciful enough to forgive them. That's the world's way, friend. That's the way the world is. And we would like to sit and say, well, if they want the relationship restored, let them build the bridge themselves. Let them build a bridge to me because they hurt me. But the revolutionary teaching of Jesus is that we are the bridge builder. We are the bridge builder. He says, leave your gift there. He didn't say your gift was unimportant. He didn't say your gift wouldn't be received. He didn't say that you didn't have any business at the altar. He just said, in the priority of the moment, it is more important for the relationship and the bridge to be built than it is for the gift to be given. And then come and present your gift. Now look at same chapter, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Oh, help us. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now look at verse 45. Do this that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what have you done more than others? Even the heathen do this. But you, therefore, perfect, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Let's look at verse 46, 48. Verse 48. Do you see what 48 says? Verse 48 says, as your Father has treated your enemy, so you should treat them. Be perfect as your Father who is in heaven. He doesn't distinguish between you and your enemy as it relates to grace and mercy. So the question is, out of the teaching, why do we distinguish between grace and mercy when we should be like God to extend grace and mercy? So how do we begin to do that? Well, he says there, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you. We dealt with myths last week about the myths of forgiveness. We said it's a myth to say that it's quick and easy and simple. It's not. It's a myth to say that when I forgive, I have to forget, because we can't. The devil will see to that. It's a myth to believe that forgiveness is unconditional, that it's all my responsibility. It's a myth to say that I can only forgive if they repent. It's not true when you say that forgiveness will mean that nothing ever happened. It doesn't erase the past. It's not true that it condones their behavior. Forgiveness doesn't condone behavior. So there are some myths about what forgiveness is not. But when we look at the true biblical instance of forgiveness, here's what it is. And we came to it in Colossians chapter 2 just a moment ago. Forgiveness is the loving and voluntary cancellation and releasing someone from a debt. Forgiveness. I have a mortgage on my home. Nothing would thrill me more for the crooks and weasels at our bank to call me and say, Mr. Jones, we are canceling the debt on your mortgage. We are wiping it clean, and we are presenting you with the deed to your home free and clear. You will hear me shouting from Batesville all the way over to Newport. Wouldn't you like that? If someone were to say, you know what, I realize you owe us $100,000, but I think we'll just wipe that clean and cancel that and forget that it ever happened, and there will be record of it perhaps, but let's just say from here on out, free and clear. Oh, that's great. What is that? It's called debt forgiveness. And that's exactly what happens in the spiritual, in the natural, that we must accomplish through the grace and the work of God in our lives. For someone who has a debt of unforgiveness toward us, for someone who has a debt against us that we're holding against them, a grudge that we're holding against them, holding them to hostage to us or holding them captive to us, saying, you owe me because you hurt me. You owe me because you did this to me. You did this to someone I love. So I will take up their battle and I will hold you accountable to me for a debt that you have against them. When we do that, that's what we call unforgiveness or not being forgiving. But forgiveness, just like Jesus did, canceled the debt, blotted out all the handwriting of the ordinance against us, made a public proclamation of His forgiveness by nailing it to His cross. It's the voluntary cancellation of a debt. And it has to happen because unforgiveness is dangerous. In chapter number 5, we're still here in Matthew chapter 5, in 23 and 24, it says, if you come to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, you should go and be the bridge builder and restore that relationship and then come. Why? Because unforgiveness is dangerous because it hinders your prayer. Unforgiveness will hinder your prayer. In fact, James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. For the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It avails much. He links confessing faults and forgiveness and healing with the effectiveness of our prayer. Our prayer is limited. There's a teaching in New Testament scripture as well about a husband and wife. That if you're at odds with your wife, sir, it is best to set that right so that the Lord will hear you. I have had occasions where I have gone to my wife on Sunday morning and said, look, we may not have this all together settled and figured out, and we don't have the issue resolved, but I want you to know I love you, and some of the things I said were wrong, and I'm sorry. And I've apologized to her because I dare not get in the pulpit with those kinds of harsh cross things in my spirit because my prayer has to be unhindered. And there are times where you have to admit that when you've been praying and trying to seek God and the Holy Spirit has brought a matter to your mind and said, you should go to this person and forgive them. You should go to this person and build a bridge, and we withstand it because we know that's going to be hard to do, and it hinders our prayer. Don't say amen because I don't want you to expose yourself. I just know it's true because God's Word says it's true. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 3. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but verse 3, 5 and 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, verse 4. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, verse 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Look at how we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. Unforgiveness will limit our blessings. It's in the same passage of teaching. Unforgiveness limits the blessing of God in our lives. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 6, verse 12. This is instructions in praying. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me stop right there. The will of God in heaven is that forgiveness be made known. What do we want? We want His will on earth for forgiveness. 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12. Now we're getting there. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you see the connection of as we are forgiving, let us be forgiven. Lord, let me be forgiven just as I am forgiving. Let me be forgiven in the same manner with which I am forgiving others. I want that to sink in. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what? It does two things. First of all, it points out the truth that we trespass and we're debtors. So Lord, forgive us. And it also points out that we have those who hurt us and trespass against us, who offend us. So Lord, I'm going to be forgiving so that you can be forgiving. I will receive the forgiveness commensurate with how I extend forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why is unforgiveness so dangerous? Because it frustrates God's grace. It frustrates the grace of God. What does God want to do? Forgive. What does He want to do? He wants to extend grace. He wants to extend mercy. He's trying. He's got a shovel. He's pouring grace and mercy out upon you. That's His whole heart desire, to give you grace and mercy and forgiveness. Yet when we forgive and when we fail to forgive, it frustrates the grace of God. It frustrates His grace. It prevents Him from doing what He wants to do. You say, well, God's big enough. How can I frustrate Him? Here's how this works. As long as we hold unforgiveness in our heart, We do not have room for the grace God is extending. We have to release it and empty that so that we have the capacity to receive. Because when the Holy Spirit touches us and says, you need to forgive, an unwillingness to forgive is a rebellion against the Holy Spirit and disobedience to God's word. And it frustrates the grace of God. It puts us at tension and odds with God's grace. It's dangerous to hold unforgiveness. I could stay there a long time, but for sake of time, we dare not. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to listen to one of the writings of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you can find it quickly, if I'm going to read it. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Why is it dangerous that we forgive? Oh my goodness, I have to hurry. We worshiped a while today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, I forgave it in the person of Christ. Now stop right there. He says, if you're forgiving people, I'm going to forgive people with you. If they've done you wrong, I'm not going to bear that offense myself. But if you're going to forgive them, I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm going to forgive too. And I'll do it, not myself. I'll have to do it through the person of Christ. But I will forgive through Jesus. I will forgive. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Look, Satan is very deceiving. He's trying to use everything he can use to steal, kill, and destroy. He will do everything he can to gin up trouble and bring up hurts from the past and cause you to be offended. He will do whatever he can to suppress your spirit, to cause you to be depressed and have hard feelings and to be angry so that he has an advantage over us. What does the word say? Don't even give the devil a foothold. Neither give place to the devil. Unforgiveness is the seedbed for trouble. It robs us of our effectiveness in prayer and gives the devil an advantage over us. It robs us of the abundant blessings of God and gives the devil an advantage over us. It robs us of our provision of grace and peace and joy and gives the devil an advantage over us. It's the seedbed, becomes the seedbed for everything that is opposite the fruit of the Spirit. Anger, resentment, bitterness, broken relationships, hurt feelings of innocent people. It fosters division. It erodes the unity in the church. It results in physical pain and suffering. I could show you the evidence where people who have unforgiveness and bitterness have more back pain, more blood pressure problems, more heart problems. They have a higher incidence of depression. They have a lower responsiveness to cancer treatments and drugs. They have a longer recovery after surgery. It is documented in evidence-based literature. If our outlook is negative and we're holding grudges, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. But too often, we would rather be right than to rebuild a relationship. We would rather be right than to build a bridge. We would rather be right than release the other person and in turn be released from the offense. Remember, as long as you have them shackled to you in the offense, you're shackled to them. You're held captive just like they are. The only recourse is to cancel the debt, forgive it, and say, look, we may not have completely resolved the motives and the issues, but I'm not going to drag you around holding you responsible for that. I'm going to release you from the debt. Forgiveness, friend, it's not an event. It's a process. It's a process. I need to take you to Luke chapter 17 very quickly. Luke chapter 17. There's a biblical pattern for forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he turns again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the disciples heard that and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because they knew That was a revolutionary statement. Here's the process of bridge building. It begins with a wrong. Something happened. There's an offense. There's a transgression. There's an insult. There's a hurt. The second step is a rebuke. It's a confrontation. You hurt me, or I hurt you, and I'm sorry. There's a rebuke. It may be a rebuke of the Holy Spirit in our heart where the Holy Spirit says, you hurt them when you said that. There's a rebuke. It may be you that said, hey, that wasn't the right thing to say. Wasn't the right thing to do. You hurt me. You hurt my feelings. At that point, we hope that there could be some restitution and some conflict mediation and some coming together. But at the very least, the next step is a repentance by the offending party who says, I'm sorry. Not I'm sorry, but, because but cancels the apology. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I didn't realize it. I wish I had never said it. I wish it had never happened. With God's help, I'll see that it never happens again. I'll do my very best with the help of the Lord never to have that happen again. It's true, heartfelt repentance. Never underestimate the power of a sincere, genuine apology. Learn to do it. Learn to do it out of a heart that says, I will be humble before God because He's good enough to forgive me. It's humility. Then there's restoration. It's the forgiveness after that genuine repentance. And it's the release from that debt. Because once somebody comes to us and repents and says, I'm sorry, it's up to us to say, very well, I release you from that debt. You don't owe me another apology. You don't owe me another conversation about this. You owe me nothing. Now it's between you and the Lord. It's the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sins follows that pattern, doesn't it? Remember, we started with Colossians chapter number 2 that says God took, by the person of Christ, He took it and He blotted out all the handwriting and nailed it to the cross. Just because we were wrong, we were rebuked, we repented, and then we're restored, it's the pattern of forgiveness that we see. We see it in Philemon with Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. There was a wrong, there was a rebuke, there was repentance, and Paul writes to Philemon saying, look, let's restore him. But then how do we build a bridge? How do we forgive or release someone who is not repentant? That's the question. First of all, understand that forgiveness is not about them. It's about you and me. You don't always forgive because of them. You forgive because of you. How do we build a bridge for someone who's not repentant? Because remember, we want them to build the bridge. And for them to come to us. Jesus did it. Luke chapter number 22, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen did it. As they're stoning him, he said, Father, lay not this sin, who remembers it, to their charge. Don't put this on their account. Paul did it. I believe Paul learned it with Stephen at his feet. Paul says in, I believe it's Timothy, 2 Timothy. He says, Alexander the coppersmith withstood me and did much evil to me. May the Lord deal with him according to his works. I'm going to let the Lord deal with him. But I pray that it would not be laid to his charge. Paul did it. You see, to be released, releasing them allows us to be released from the potential harmful effects of unforgiveness. Jesus did it. Stephen did it. Paul did it. You heard me say it last week. I want you to hear it one more time. Forgiveness is the most Christ-like thing you will ever do. We are never more like Jesus than when we are forgiving those who do not deserve it. And I know there's an internal struggle with the will and there's an internal struggle with the emotions. So, well, how do I do that, Pastor? How do I come to a place where I want to forgive? Where my spirit compels me to reach out to them and forgive. How do I get to that place? Matthew chapter 5 says to bless them. Take you all the way back here. I know I've got to close. I've got to close quickly now. He says, bless them. That's a spiritual thing. Bless them that curse you. Bless them. Bless the people who wish you bad things. Bless them. That means you do not react to them based upon the hardship and the offense. You react to them based upon the way God reacts to you. I react to them based upon the way God reacts to me. Bless them. Wish good for them. How do I get to that place? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. Second thing Jesus said, do good to the people who hate you. Do good to them. Do an action of goodness. Demonstrate the love of God that you have received, the forgiveness of God that you have received. Demonstrate it with an action. Do something that says that. Do something good for them. Well, I can't do that. They hurt me. You're not there in the process yet. Do good to them. The Lord asked me a question one time. I want to ask it to you. If interceding and praying for your enemy, and if intervening on their behalf, and if erasing their debt would cause the injustice that they did to you to not be recorded in heaven against them, would you do it? If doing something good for them and blessing them would cause God not to lay it to their charge and their account, would you do it? If your answer to that is yes, I would do it so that God would forgive them and God would not hold it against them, then you're ready to forgive. And if knowing that you would do that would not lay it to their charge, you are well on the way of being released from that moment of pain and what they did to you. Third thing Jesus said, pray for them who despitefully, continually use you. It's like saying, Lord, if the injury that my enemy has done to me would be the thing that keeps them out of heaven, please don't lay it to their charge. This is real forgiveness, church. This is real forgiveness. Lord, if the hurt that they did to me would keep them out of heaven, don't charge it to them. And if we can pray that to Him, then we're ready to release them from it ourselves. Because if God's not going to hold them to it, who am I? Some of you have traveled this road. You've been hurt hard and bad, and you've forgiven. Praise God for you. Thank you. We all will at some point or sometime. My family's heard me pray that prayer. Lord, if the hurt that they've caused me will keep them out of heaven, please don't charge that to them. Lord, would you put your blessing upon them? Would you put your love? Lord, put a protection over them. Lord, they have done us wrong. They have given the enemy an opportunity in their life. Lord, would you cover them with your blood so the enemy would not have occasion in their life to cause them to stumble? Hard prayers? Yeah, hard prayers. Heartfelt? Absolutely. At first, not so much. Sometimes what we do out of obedience and understanding, saying, I know you forgave me. I know I have to forgive them. I know I should bless them and do good to them and to pray for them. So Lord, in accordance with your word, out of obedience unto you, to be humble before you, to demonstrate, Lord, that I really want your forgiveness in my life, I am willing to do it for them. And I will do it in the spirit until I feel it in the flesh. I will do it in the spirit. I will do it by obedience until I really in my spirit desire it. Let me give you one other thing. We're going to come pray. I know there's an internal struggle with the will and the emotions, where you and I both want to come to a place where we want to forgive. I've heard people tell me, Pastor, I want to forgive. I'm just not there yet. I want to, I just don't know how. I want to, how can I do that? You have to reach a place where your spirit is compelling you to do it. where it's no longer your mind, but your spirit's compelling you. And I brought you to this place because I want you to hear the Holy Spirit tell you this. The Word says if you will draw close to God, He'll draw close to you. The closer you come to Him, the more you become like Him. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. The closer you draw to Jesus, the more you start acting like Him. The more you have a heart like Him to do the things He does, to say the things He says. The first step in forgiveness is drawing close to God. Because as you draw close to Him, He will not only expose the areas of offense that need to be handled and addressed, He will also expose the areas of healing that He can heal, and the renewal in your spirit where you can do that. The first step of forgiveness is drawing close to God. And at that point, then you begin to bless and do good and demonstrate it by your actions and to pray for them. And if those things happen, restoration and the bridge is being built piece by piece by piece. Be a bridge builder. Build a bridge and get over it. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that Your people have heard Your word today. Thank You, Lord, for their patience and their understanding to know that the Word has to go in its fullness, in its completeness. Now, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready, our spirits would be right, so that we could allow the grace that we have received to be released through us to those we need to forgive. Father, I pray that the grace that we have received would be released through us to those we need to forgive. Church, last week I felt the Holy Spirit tell us that we needed to be praying for courage and willingness to forgive. Today, I want us to come and pray, but I want us to pray that these prayers. Lord, forgive me for my unforgiveness. Lord, give me the grace to forgive them. And then let's pray for them who need our forgiveness. And fourthly, let's pray about how we can demonstrate forgiveness. So, well, Pastor, I don't have anything against anyone at all. Praise the Lord. We still have to demonstrate His grace. So whether you're coming this morning because you're dealing with unforgiveness, or whether you're not dealing with unforgiveness, there's a moment here where you can pray and say, Lord, let me demonstrate out of my life forgiveness to those who are around us. Why don't you stand and come and make your way to this altar? Everyone coming as you will, please. Father, as people come to this altar, we all come because we have been recipients of Your grace. You have forgiven us, and You have commanded us, instructed us to forgive. But more than that, Lord, You have empowered us to forgive. You're empowering us with Your grace to be forgiving. As we forgive, so You forgive us. As they are forgiven and released, they can receive Your grace. Lord, I pray this morning, prayer that You've heard us pray before. Lord, if this thing would keep them out of heaven, don't lay it to their charge. Lord, if this is the thing between You and them or us that would keep them from making things right with You, don't lay it to them. Lord, let them be released. We release them today in Jesus' name. Lord, we build the bridge of forgiveness. We would rather have the relationship than be right. We would rather they be released than, Lord, they struggle with this their entire lives. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the pattern of forgiveness. That just as You forgave and said, Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Just as Stephen prayed, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. So, Lord, we don't want to lay it to their charge. If you're forgiving, we will be forgiving. We release them. And in turn, Lord, we are being released from the potentially harmful effects that holding on to the hurt can cause us. Lord, would you bless them? Would you bless them? Would you extend your blessing to them? Lord, we will not withhold your blessing on someone else. Your word says you will cause it to rain on the just and unjust. The sun rises and sets on everyone. You're no respecter of persons. Lord, I pray for your blessing to be on all of these people. We bless them, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon them. We ask you to be good to them. Be generous to them. Lord, lead them to you in your goodness. Lead them close to you so that they would see if there's an error that you want to deal with, Lord, we'll leave that for you to deal with. We receive forgiveness, Lord. We want to be the extender of your grace and your forgiveness. Father, show us how we can demonstrate your love. Show us how we can demonstrate your forgiveness. Show us, Lord, what we can say, what we can do that would demonstrate to those who have hurt us, to those who watch us, to those who are around us. Teach us, Lord, how to demonstrate your love, how to show your love, how to show your compassion. Show us how to do that. Demonstrate to us. Lord, let us see it in you. We've seen it at the cross. We've seen it as you called people close to you in the scripture. We were recipients of it when we were dead in our sins and we were an enemy against you. You still forgave us and you drew us close. Lord, let us see how it works in our lives. As we humble ourselves before you, so we will humble ourselves before those who have offended us. For your word says that you spread a table before us in the very presence of our enemies. You bless us in the presence of those who are against us. You feed us and nourish us and give us grace and mercy in the presence of our enemies so that they see the blessing of God and they see the demonstration of your goodness. Lord, let them see the demonstration of your goodness through us. Let them see the demonstration of your goodness. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in love. Not just to receive in love, but to walk in love. Teach us how to leave footprints of peace behind us. To have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and leave footprints of peace as we cross the bridge. Father, let us leave footprints of peace as we build a bridge and get over it. Started this morning in this message about how God had blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us, and we have received grace and forgiveness. Because of that, we forgive. Aren't you glad He's forgiven you? I am too. Stand with me. Let's lift our hands and let's give thanks to the Lord. Would you please? Lord, we thank you. We give praise to you. Thank you, Lord, that we're forgiven because of what you did at Calvary. Your blood has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. We're free, we're saved, we're cleansed, we're redeemed. Father, when the enemy would try to bring up a list of ordinances against us, may we be able to be reminded that you have blotted those out in the heavens. And let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, if they're blotted out in heaven, let them be blotted out before our eyes. We'll no longer consider the grief and the remorse and the guilt that carried there, but we will stand free and redeemed and forgiven in your presence. And Lord, because of that, we will extend your grace and your peace and your forgiveness to those who need it. Lord, we will not carry it. We will allow it to be released through us. And in turn, we will be released to live in your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus.